Last week, we learned about getting along within the church. We are to rejoice in the Lord always, and we are not to be anxious about anything and instead pray about everything. We are promised that the God of peace will be with us, and that is a really good promise. So this week, we're going to be finishing in the book of Philippians, and we're going to be looking at being content. So if you guys want to stand, we're going to read in Philippians 4, starting verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in anything, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And may God, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his gracious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, send greetings. All the saints, send your greetings, especially those who belong to the house, to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, again, we just thank you for today. Pray that you would just continue to be with us as we go through what it may be to be content. And again, we just thank you for what you have for us today. In your precious name, amen. You may be seated. So we're going to be looking at three things this morning. I didn't get a chance to get this in the bulletin this week because we printed the bulletins way early in the week. So if you want to write these down, you can. What does it mean to be content is the first thing we're going to talk about. The next thing is going to be why we should be content. And then lastly, how can we be content? So what does it mean to be content? Why we should be content? And how can we be content? So in starting off, I think we need to understand what content means. Content is described as satisfied, fulfilled, happy. But sometimes we don't understand what those words mean, and so we have to look at the opposite. We have to look at what discontent is. And some of those words that describe that is dissatisfied, disgruntled, disappointed, displeased, grumpy. So we have put some words out there that we might be able to identify with, whether on the good side or maybe the bad side. Where do you fit in this? What words do you think best describe you when it comes to being content? And now think about what kind of words does your family use when you think about the word content? And I don't have any reason for doing that other than to get you guys to think about what the word content is. And so no matter how we look at it, you are either content or you are not. So back to the question, what does it mean to be content? Are you satisfied or happy with and I'm just going to list a few things, your job, your possessions, such as a car, house, toys, your TV size. Are you satisfied or are you happy with your accomplishments in life? Are you satisfied or are you happy with your status? Or have you stated that things would be better if? Things would be better if I had a better job. Things would be better if I had a car that didn't always break down. Things would be better if I had a bigger house. Things would be better if I had more toys. Things would be better if I had a TV the size of the one in the Maranatha Sunday School classroom. I'm pretty sure that we've all been there, or we've all done that, and some of us are still wearing that T-shirt. And so I can remember when my best friend received the old school Nintendo Entertainment System. And he got that for his birthday. And that was a big deal. This was the first gaming system of its kind. And he always got the cool things. Every time. And I remember saying to him how cool it would be if I was able to get the Nintendo as well. And I can remember his response. It's not as cool as you think it'll be. The excitement will run out. And we were 7 years old when we had that conversation. That's coming from somebody who always got everything cool. Consequently, I did get one a few years later when they came down in price. And it definitely lost its excitement. So we can learn from Paul in what it means to be content. Paul starts out in verse 10. He is rejoicing greatly for a gift that has been given to him. And now I know what you guys are thinking, and you have to get it out of your heads, and you got to stop thinking, I would be rejoicing as well if somebody were to give me a gift. We have to remember that Paul is in prison when he received this gift. And if we go back to last week and look at verse 4, we can see that Paul is practicing what he preaches. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I believe that Paul is not rejoicing because of the gift that he has received, but he is rejoicing because the church in Philippi understands the importance of giving. So Paul said in verse 11 that he was not rejoicing because he was in need, but that he had learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Paul learned to be content by knowing what it means to be in need. And he knew what it was like to have plenty. Which leads us to our second question, why we should be content. And so Ecclesiastes 5:10 through 11, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? And in Psalms 84:11, for the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory, and the Lord will withhold no good things from those who do what is right. We have a tendency to want things. We also buy into the lie that what we have determines who we are. We want to keep up with the Joneses when we should just be happy that they live next door. Got that from a song. We look at those around us and we think that if we had what they had, we would be happier. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence mentality. There's a story of a pilot. This pilot was always looked down intently on a certain valley in the Appalachians when the plane passed overhead. And one day, his co-pilot asked, "What is so interesting about that spot?" And the pilot replied, "See that stream? Well, when I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log and fish. And every time an airplane flew over, I would look up and wish I were flying. And now I look down and wish I were fishing. It's always tempting to think that others have it better than we do, and that if we just had a little more, everything would be fine. But contentment cannot be achieved by increasing possessions. Nothing will ever be enough. We need to be content so that we may be satisfied with what God has for us. We need to be content so that we can distinguish between wants and needs. John Wesley was 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home, and he was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set into motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with the porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet, he was unusually happy. Filled with gratitude to God, Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about that man's misfortune. And what else do you thank God for? And he said with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled, and in the spirit of meekness replied with joy, I thank him that he has given me life and a being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him. Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true contentment. We need to be content because it's very well that it could be healthy for us. And the only reason I say that is when we worry or we get obsessed about things, you can see how it changes our bodies, how we just get mulled down by it. We need to be content so that we can stop being influenced by the world. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We need to be content so that we can start being the example that God has called us to those around us. 1 Peter 2:21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Okay, so I think you guys get the idea of why we need to be content. So let's move to the next question. How can we be content? In verse 12, it's a bit of a teaser, but let's take a look at it. I know what it is to be in need, Paul says. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in anything and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul is just dangling that carrot right out in front of us. I know the secret, he says. And the secret of being content in all things is in verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And so we can learn by looking at the life of Paul. Paul was content because he could see life from God's point of view. Paul focused on what he was supposed to do, not on what he felt he should have. Paul had his priorities straight, and he was grateful for all that God had given him. Paul had detached himself from the things of this world so that he could focus on eternal things. The idea that people have about wanting more and better things are often just trying to fill a void in their life. When I used to clean this church, it's probably been, it's a long time ago, I can't think back that far. I used to bring Caitlin and Brennan with me, and they would sit and watch movies that I'd put in for them. And one of the movies that I'd put in for them was called The Donut Man. Can anybody remember that? A little bit? Okay, we got some. Take it. He would use the idea that just like donuts have a hole in them, so do we. And unlike the donut, the hole in our lives can only be filled with Jesus. So we have a God-shaped hole in our lives that can only be filled by God. When we are not content, we are trying to fill this hole with everything under the sun. So again, the secret of being content lies in our perspective and how we see things, in our priorities and what we're doing, and in our source of power. Are we looking to Jesus? So in verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength should not be taken out of context. It's like Matthew 21, 22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So this doesn't mean that you can ask for the newest, fastest car on the market just because you are in need of a car and because you prayed. It means that you have faith. It means if you're looking through the lens of Jesus, your perspective is different than when you're looking through your own eyes. When Jesus walked on this earth, fully human, he ran everything that he did and said by the Father. Even though he knew probably what the Father was going to say, Jesus still wanted to hear him say it. And that's exactly how our relationship with Christ is. Jesus knows exactly what our needs are. He knows what our wants are. But he wants to hear us say it. When we take on the same attitude that of Jesus took with his Father, we see things differently. Our perspective changes. When we are one with the Father, just as Jesus is one with the Father, our perspective changes. We will not ask for a shiny, new, fast car. We will want what God's will is for us. Now, in first service, a few people were like, I don't want a shiny car, but I would like a new computer. So place something in that for yourself. Shiny new cars are not the only thing. So with that, does it mean that we can never have a shiny new car? And I do not think that that's what that means. I think if God has given us the means to get the said car and all other needs are taken care of and we've intently listened to God, what we're supposed to do, maybe we get the car. See, to be content is not to be obsessed with material things. If they come, we give God the glory. If material things don't come, we give God the glory. When we get that job promotion, we give God the glory. When we lose our job, we give God the glory. No matter what the situation, we give God the glory. You see, if our priorities are correct and our focus is on Jesus Christ, your perspective is going to be different. Your prayers are going to be different. If all of these are in alignment, Jesus will give you the strength in all things. We have to have faith that Jesus will help us be content in all that we do. And if we take the same attitude of being content and apply it to when we give gifts and when we receive gifts, we will be rewarded. Paul was given a gift from a church in Philippi, and he was grateful for that. Most of today's scripture is about how thankful he was for the church in Philippi. Not necessarily how thankful he was for the gift, but how thankful he was for the church. But I think without learning how to be content, we would not know how to give good gifts. Without being content, we would not know how to receive gifts. Now, when it comes to receiving gifts, I'm reminded of a comedian called Michael Jr. And when he first started out in his comedy routine things, he would start by telling a joke, and he would kind of scan the crowd, and he would kind of look and see what their response was. And whatever their response was would determine what the next joke he was going to tell was. And he would do that 7 times in advance while he was telling the first joke. And it wasn't until God got a hold of him and said, you know what, that's pretty clever, but maybe you could just try telling the jokes when I tell you when to tell the jokes. And so he tried that, and sometimes he ended up standing on stage kind of just like, okay, God, what's the next joke? But he would soon hear what the joke was. So he also liked to go to a famous coffee place, which I'm not going to mention, and he would go through the drive-thru, and occasionally somebody would pay for his drink. He would quickly ask God, do I pay for the person behind me, or do I take the drink? He quickly didn't hear anything. He would take the drink. He's good. He's a good receiver. But at the same time, he went through that same line, and the employee shared with him, 23 people have paid for the person behind them. What are you going to do? He took the coffee, and he did not pay. He took the free coffee. So a lot of us think, we're like, oh man, that is not the Christian thing to do. His way to looking at it was, well, what if the only person that really gave out of their heart was the first person? And everybody else just didn't know what to do, and they're like, well, I'm going to pay for my coffee anyway, so I guess I'll pay for the person behind me. So what if there wasn't any sacrifice in that? And so he was just kind of turning into a funny thing. Also, he got free coffee. He was happy to receive. Now, that's just a funny way to talk about giving and receiving, but we need to think about it. Paul was probably happy for the gift, but he was even more excited for the hearts of the people of the church because they were able to sacrifice and give a gift. And so this passage today is also a reminder to all of us here today and whoever's going to watch this in the future. This is a conclusion of a letter that Paul wrote to a church. To a church that was made up of many different kinds of people. To a church that is learning to get along with each other despite our differences. To a church that's going to have problems creep in. To a church that will need to be prepared for whatever lies ahead. To a church that will need to see that Paul learned the true secret to joy and peace through imitating Christ and serving others. Paul wanted the church to focus our minds on Jesus so that we will learn unity, humility, joy, and peace. When we become motivated to live for Jesus, we can live confidently for Him because we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And may we be content with that. If you guys could stand and the worship team come up, the altars are going to be open this morning. We have had a rough week as a church, and the best way to finish off a week or to start a new week is to sing with each other, to pray with each other, and to just continue pushing forward.